Dear Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for this time to gather. I pray that the word spoken today would be edifying to you, would turn all of our insight, all of our time and attention to your principles and your ways, and that nothing would be added to your word that would not give you glory, honor, and praise today. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you have heard my testimony? Have you had a chance to hear? Okay. All right. I'm going to share my testimony in a really brief form. And then what I'm going to do is begin to go over some biblical principles for creating vision and a mission statement and creating a multi-generational plan for your family. Okay. Then we're going to go over some verses. We're kind of going to go over a look of the state of our nation, the state of our families. And hopefully today, if all goes well, we'll be able to leave with an insight and some ways to maybe start thinking long-term for our family, our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, and on and on and on. So that would be the objective today. I'm humbled to be here. I've given speeches various parts around the country. The professional years of my life were dedicated toward accumulating wealth, and Lord humbled me substantially. By the age in my late 20s, if you hear I stutter, at age 5 I was in a car wreck and lost the ability to speak. And it took me 2 days to even say my name in school. So my parents tried to encourage me to get in sales or to get in things that would allow me to interact with people. And I'll tell you a quick story. So I had a lemonade stand when I first got started. And everything went great, but I stuttered. So I'd point to the price of the lemonade on the sign. It's 50 cents. And I'd point to it. I couldn't say. It was 50 cents. I couldn't say that. So I'd point to the sign. So we get started. Have a great day of sales. I'm excited. The next day goes by, and I'm like, I want to do this again. So they're out going for a walk or doing something, and I drag a table out. I get the glasses ready. I make up some instant lemonade, and I have banner sales, just phenomenal sales. I'm getting encouraged and wanting to speak to people now. And we come back, it's dinner time. And they're like looking up in the cupboards. There are no glasses. Well, maybe they're in the dishwasher. We're looking in the dishwasher, still no glasses. And they look at me and say, where are the glasses? I said, I sold them all. And that was my first introduction to cost of goods sold. So I've always been a planner, but it's been for other things and things that it should not have been. I always wanted to be known for somebody, not as a stuttering boy, but as somebody who could accomplish things. And I earned a black belt in karate in high school, went through college quickly, was a senior vice president of a company that went public in my late 20s, a New York investment bank. And then God woke me up one day and let me know that my life was tremendously out of whack. And my marriage was basically destroyed. My kids were distanced from me. And it was a very sad day. But God is faithful to His Word. And I'll walk you through some of the things that He did to help to restore our family, restore our marriage, and give me vision that was different than just, how am I going to do this Friday or this week or this month or this year? But how to live with impact, how to live with gusto and excitement about the future. And what we're going through, all the changes and difficulties that we do as parents. So that would be the objective today. So thank you again. I'm humbled and grateful to be here. If you read Deuteronomy 6, 7 through 12, it says, you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as signs on your neck, and you shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which He swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities, which you did not build, houses full of good things, which you did not fill, hewn out wells, which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees, which you did not plant, when you have eaten and are full. Then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And are we as Americans, are we getting ourselves back into the house of bondage? Are we grateful for where we are? Have we forgotten the Lord? Well, there are serious consequences to this. Let's look at Malachi 4:6. And he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. So I started thinking, what would a curse look like? Would it look like more than half of marriages ending in divorce? Would it look like fathers losing impact? Would it look like no vision? So my people perish for lack of vision? We perish for lack of knowledge? So what would cause this? What would it look like? Would it look like there's no absolutes? Like every moral is being standard, is being challenged, right? Every moral standard is being challenged. How would it look? I submit to you, it looks a lot like it does today. This, I believe, is what it looks like. And then, do we have a family vision? Do we have a family mission? I submit to you that everybody here has a vision statement and a mission statement. In corporate America, you'll go by places and they say, here's our vision statement, here's our mission statement. They think about it. They have people who help them and they hire folks to do that. Do we do that as families? We don't, generally. What's more important? Sitting around a table to help craft vision and mission for a business, for a ministry, or for a family? But I submit to you, knowing or unknowingly, we all have vision and mission statements. If I were to ask you what your parents thought about alcohol, dating, debt, money, Bible, entertainment, athletics, you could answer every one of those questions without hesitating. And that's because you were taught your family values, your mission, your vision, without even knowing it. And we're doing the same with our families. So would it be better to live with purpose, with definition, with clarity and focus? Or would it be better just to kind of keep going as we're going and hoping things turn out? I submit to you that we should try to be purposeful. What is a vision? Vision is where you are going. Where you're going is vision. Mission are the steps that you will take to get there. What we need to do as parents are be visionary parents. What is a visionary? A visionary is one who forms impractical schemes, one who is confident of the success in a project which others perceive as idle and fanciful. Now, I can tell you when I started to plan and wake up and seeing the destruction I'd laid waste to my own family, started thinking, when I was becoming a visionary father, it was fanciful. It was idyllic. It was dislocated from reality. So what I implore and challenge everyone to do is let's not focus on, let's be really honest about our reality, but don't be defined by your current reality. Because our God is an awesome God. He spoke into existence trillions of stars, the planets, everything is here. We serve an awesome God. So be not despaired, but at the same time, take action and be purposeful. What is a visionary father? A visionary father, as I define it, is a man who leads his family according to God's word in a way that will shape and transform future generations by building family legacy on the firm foundation of God's word. It's a man who knows God's ways are higher and perseveres to the end through first examining his own life and then lovingly leading those around him according to God's word. So if you want to lead and be a man of vision or a family of vision, you must first conduct thorough self-evaluation. Be honest. Jack Welch would always start business meetings, tell me how it is, not tell me how you wish it was, how you thought it should be, and whose fault it was it's not the way it should be. How is it? And that's how we should start producing these statements for our families. What is a legacy? You've heard of legacy. Legacy, as I define it, is what we leave behind for others. what impact we leave behind, what connections, what experience we leave behind. That is what a legacy is. Some of us have quite difficult legacies we are burdened with. How do we change that? Can it be changed? And I submit to you that it can. There are three stumbling blocks, as I see it, for having an effective vision and mission for your family. Three. The first one I see is honor. Honoring biblical authority. Honor thy father and mother, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God has given thee. Deuteronomy 5:6. Whenever I come and I counsel with somebody about anything, their lives have been a yard sale, things have happened bad financially, they're in terrible shape, that's the first question I ask them. Tell me about your mom and dad. To date, no one has had good things to say about them. Well, I wish it was better. I'm at odds with my dad or my mother. They're terrible people. Wow. Think about it. That it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Do we give honor where honor is due? It doesn't say honor them when they're fantastic parents. It doesn't say honor those who deserve honor. It says honor your mother and father, that life may go well. That is ground zero. And if you want to be honored, you must show honor. So if you want to have honor in your household, you must be a man or woman of honor. Why is this a big deal? If you don't honor biblical authority, civil authority, you won't honor marriage. You won't honor manhood, womanhood, leadership, biblical eldership. It will be a complete disconnect. When you start telling your children to honor you, but then you show complete contempt for authority in your life, it will not take. It will not take. Jesus said, give to Caesar what is Caesar, and to God's what is God's. Was Rome honorable? Was Rome killing Christians or about to? Were they persecuting the church? Give to Caesar what is Caesar and to God what is God's. There is no excuse. There is no plan B. You will fail if you do not do this. Be a person of honor. Number two, teachability. Are you teachable? A fool looks at himself in the mirror and walks away and forgets what he looks like. Be honest. Be lethally honest of where you are. Start from a point of honesty. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Do you run from God's word? Foolish decisions can cut short a legacy. It can significantly impact your life. God is a God of restoration. I'm not saying that is not the case. But foolish decisions do impact you. Three, pride. Pride comes before destruction, and a high spirit before a fall. If we are prideful, you will be humbled. With lack of vision, people perish. Let me tell you a story of two men who were born in the same year, 1677. One was Jonathan Edwards. How many have heard of Jonathan Edwards? The other was Max Jukes. Ever heard of Max Jukes? They were born at the same time, in the same state even. They both had families. And since that time, many generations have gone by. More than eight generations have gone by. So let's look at what the descendants were of Jonathan Edwards, a man who honored God, a man who honored authority, a man who was even kicked out of his own church, but still loved. In his family were 300 ministers, his descendants, 300 ministers, 100 college professors, 100 lawyers, 60 doctors, 86 senators, one vice president of the United States, and 60 congressmen. pretty impressive. How about Max Jukes? Max Jukes was a man that wanted to go with the flow. Didn't want to go to church. Let his kids actually encourage him to drink alcohol at young ages. Said there is no God. He's an atheist. And what started this study is the state he was born was so enamored by their name showing up that they were spending millions of dollars to support these families in prison that they studied it. Harvard did this study in 1980. By 1980, they had 400 members of their family been wrecked physically. 360 were vagrants, homeless people. 7 had been convicted of murder. 130 had done prison time. 20 had learned trades while in prison. 190 were prostitutes, and 100 were alcoholics. Does it matter how you live your life? Does it matter where you put your faith? Does it matter if you show honor? Does it matter? It does matter to you. Let's talk about how big of an impact it is. We have 4 children. My wife and I would love to have more. We have 4. And I tell her, hang on, grandkids are around the corner. No pressure, kids. My kids are young, so. But Lord willing, if each of our children have 4 children as we've had, then we would have 16 grandchildren. If they all have 4, then there would be 64 in that generation. So we're talking, that's only, 40 years from now. If they had 4, 256, then the next generation, 1,024, 4,096, 16,384, 7 generations, 65,000, and in 8 generations, in a 20-year span, 262,000 more weirs. Impact. You want to make impact? Evaluate yourself. Evaluate your family. Humble yourself. Serve God. Model that. That makes a legacy, an impact. Well, let's look at our current environment. But what if we feel like we're a ship that one time was anchored? It was tied to the dock. The storm comes in, and instead of being anchored, somebody comes out and cuts your moorings. And now you're floating adrift. You're at sea. It's scary. That's where most of us are today. But we must remember, we can't pass down what we don't have. Okay? So I'm sorry. We just got to do it. Another study. Telegraph UK in 2009 interviewed 1,000 teenagers. 1,000 teenagers. They found that they spent on average 31 hours a week online. 31 hours a week online. 2 hours, they were looking at pornography. The average teenager. 3.5 hours, they were communicating with friends, instant messaging. 2 hours, they were on YouTube. 1 hour, they were viewing cosmetic surgery sites. 1.5 hours, they were evaluating teen pregnancy sites. 1.5 hours, they were reviewing diet sites. 25% say they regularly speak to strangers online, and 1/3 said they hide their internet activity from their parents. How are your children doing online? How are you doing online? See, the true believer increasingly hates the things that God hates. And increasingly loves the things that God loves. If you find yourself drifting further away from God's Word, if you're growing more dear to the things that God hates, get nervous. That's not healthy. That's not a sign of a believer. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to the things of this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you renew your mind? It's not the sports channel. It's not CNBC. It's God's Word. And it's being in the community with other believers. How do you renew your mind? Well, what do I do if I look around and I don't like my current plan? I don't think it's going to end well. What do I do? Well, talk to your children. It's better to pick weeds when they're small. I can test. We've done gardening, and we can grow weeds better than we can grow tomato plants. And when I go out of town for a week and come back, they're a lot bigger than they were. Had I picked them every day, it would just take minutes. But if I wait a month, I have planned my weekend. It's the same in parenting. Things to ask your children. Do you struggle with bad thoughts? Are there things you're struggling with? Is there anyone you need to forgive? Try to identify the root of bitterness, the root of unforgiveness, while they're young. Has anyone asked you to do something and not tell your parents? You know, Satan still uses the same tactics. No one will ever know. It's just between us. The internet's safe. It's in the other room. No one will ever have to know. How do they spend their time? To get started, you must be a fruit inspector. Jesus said, judge the tree by the fruit it bears. If I plant a seed of corn, what do I get? Corn. Do I get one seed worth? Or do I get a whole lot of corn? You get a lot of corn. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of kernels. What if I dry that out and they're heirlooms so they can reproduce and I come back and plant all those next year and then I do the same thing? What do I have now? I got a lot of corn, right? I do that in 3 years. I could have enough corn to plant hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of acres. It's the principle of the harvest. It's the same thing with sin. Pick it when it's small. You know, Jesus had 12 disciples, and he chose to spend 3 years with them. Time. Walking with them. Being with them. Instead of spending all of his time speaking to large crowds. How do we spend our time? Are we alone in a crowd? Or do we spend time with our children? How do I draft a plan? Well, you must define terms. You must create an expectation. See, you're able to have a focal point. That's where I want to go. If I wake up and I say, honey, pack your bags, we're going on vacation. Where are we going? We don't really know. We're going warm or going cold? I don't know. South, north, east, or west? I don't know. But I'm feeling good. We're going to make good time. We've got a tank full of gas. How's that going to turn out? Where are you going to stay? You got me again. Woo, I don't know. So we must have an objective. Whether we hit that objective all the way or not is not the issue. We must have an objective. The mistake most people make when you're setting plans is you'll go from never reading God's Word, never showing honor, never showing respect, having a home full of sarcasm and negative speak, to saying, today is the day we are the most God-honoring family you've ever seen. We will study 4 hours of the Bible today, and you children will only speak loving thoughts. Now shut up and go to bed. That's not how you do it. So what you must do is create steps. Today, we're going to start reading the Bible together as a family tomorrow. And do it. I'm going to spend time with members of my family and do it. And you can build upon that and build upon that. But what people do, I call it the 0.5% rule. Okay? Can I do 0.5% better tomorrow than I did today? Just 0.5%. Has anyone heard the rule of 72? It's used in finance. It means if you take any rate of return and divide it into 72, that's how long it takes to double. So it's 7.2% interest. I will double my money in exactly 10 years. Okay? So with that principle, what if I was 0.5% better tomorrow? And 0.5% better the next day? I did it for a week. Not even using compound, that's 3.5%, right? What if I did it for a month? 3.5%, 3.5%, 3.5%. That's 14, right? I'm not even using complicated math, 14. Okay? What if I did it for 5 months? 14 times 5 is 70. Well, that's awful close to 72, right? You've doubled your productivity. You've doubled what you're doing today. So if you do 0.5% better a day in that short amount of time, you're doing twice as well. What if you take it out another 10 weeks? You've doubled the double. Now you're doing three times as well. What if you do it again? In just a matter of months, you're doing eight times as well as you were by just doing 0.5% a day. What is an organization? We all have organizations. I've written it a definition. An organization is a group of people working together for achieving a common objective, which is already defined by the members of the organization. To run organizations properly without haphazardness and waste, proper structure and hierarchy is to be defined and organized. Honor your father and mother, that life may go well with you. Your fathers and mothers. Doesn't say you've got to be movie buddies. You're there to disciple, to teach. Luke 16:13. No servant can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve both God and money. See, I was convinced you could. I mean, convinced. I read that and I'm like, I'm a pretty good multitasker. That's really more like waiting tables, really. You know, I cover a section, I can cover three or four tables at a time, right? It's a waiter. That's not what it means. It's servitude. You can't serve. It's closer to slave or being owned by than it is. So what owns you? You're bought with a price if you're a Christian. You're not your own. How do we view ourselves? Let me give an example of a man that tried to serve two masters. See if you can figure out who this guy was. He started the first colonial fire department, the first police department. He founded two colleges, the first library in the United States, the first insurance company, the first hospital. He even helped to draft the Declaration of Independence, and he signed the Constitution. He invented bifocals, swim fins, lightning rods. He was a diplomat to France and to England, and a mentor, a recognized mentor of his peers. Who am I talking about? Benjamin Franklin. He had a son. His son's name was William. His son was the last royal governor of New Jersey before the Revolution. He delegated everything. See? He was focused on one master, but not where he should be. His son was educated in France and Switzerland and England. He spent many long months and even years, in some cases, away from his dad. During the Revolution, guess which side his son chose? Britain. Exactly. Franklin's quoted when he was near death. "Nothing has ever hurt me so much," he confessed, "as to find myself deserted in my old age by my only son. And not only deserted, but to find him taking up arms against me in a cause wherein, listen to this, my good fame, my fortune, and life were all at stake." See, he was worried about his good fame and his fortune more than what God had commanded us to do. When Franklin died in 1790, he left almost nothing to his son. They never reconciled, and he never forgave him. Even though 20,000 people came to his funeral, his son was not present. And he died with a broken heart. You sow the wind, you reap a whirlwind. He turned over his son's education. He turned attention to the urgent, not the important. The dull roar of needed attention and guidance was silenced by the demands of the day. Do we ever do that? 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Do we really have spare time? I mean, do we really? John 10:10, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly." So how's our process? Do we have a faulty process? See, Jesus is the ultimate process engineer. He evaluates the process. He looks at the tree. He realizes it's broken. What do you do? Are we stubborn or too stubborn to follow God's ways? Jesus said, "Follow me." And he took the disciples with him. It's so easy for us to say, "Let's go entertain ourselves." Jesus took his disciples into the world with him. Are we doing that with our children? Or do we expect them to be missionaries at age 7, at age 8? Jesus didn't do that to grown men who spend time with him. "Go out and change the world, boy! Woo-hoo, here's your lunch pail." Is that what we do? Or do we go with them? Jesus constantly taught Scripture. Are we teaching Scripture our sporting facts? Jesus sent his disciples in groups to protect them. Do we crave alone time? We want our children to be well educated, respected, popular, affluent, have many friends, and to seek temporary gratification. Jesus wanted disciples to have fewer relationships and have eternal impact. Where are we aiming for? You typically get where you aim or close. If you're honest with yourself and you think about the things you've desired in life, for the most part, you probably hit most of them. Probably have. Are you aiming at the right target? John 1 John 2:15, "If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." What is it that we don't want to give up? What is it that's keeping us from doing what we're commanded to do? What is it? I looked up the top 5 hobbies of the disciples. It was a short list. I decided to go even a little further. What's the top 5 hobbies of the founding fathers of our country? Oh, man. Strike out again. Unless you consider learning languages, studying theology, becoming excellent at your trade, and mentoring your family, that's what they did. What are we teaching? We're all teachers. We teach so loudly by what we do, you cannot hear what we say. Don't do as I do, just do as I say. I know the right way. I just can't do it. You can't in your own strength. Are you crying out to a holy God on your knees, saying, "Give me wisdom. Give me strength. Give me vision for my family, that we may hear, 'Well done, my good and faithful servant.'" Why me? Why now? This seems hard. It's going to cost me. I've heard a lot of excuses And honestly, I've given a lot of them myself. That's where I heard them. You're uniquely qualified to mentor your children. In fact, you're commanded. No one will ever love them like you. No one will ever know them like you. And no one is commanded and will be held accountable like you. If you were to take a blank sheet of paper and write characteristics you'd want for your family, what would they be? What characteristics would you want? These are things you may want to do in preparation. I wrote down 12 that come to mind. Humility. Fearlessness. What I mean by that is fear no man, but fear God. See, if I fear only God, then I don't worry what somebody can do to me. They can only affect my physical body. But God affects my eternity. So fear no man. Now, if I fear men, I'm going to fear all kinds of men. I don't just fear one. I fear every situation. So fear God, not man. Integrity. Loving God. Being aware of God's sovereignty. Are they well read? Do you excel even in your studies? Math, reading. Are you able to write and to speak? What would be important for you? It says, if you are excellent, you will stand before kings. You will not stand before mere men. Are we investing? Are we modeling? Are we seeking excellence in what we do? Is it better to do 10 things really poorly or one or two things well? If you want to make impact, it's better to do fewer things well. As again, where are we really today? As Jack Welch said in his meeting, don't tell me where you think you are. Tell me where you wish you were. Don't tell me where you would be if somebody didn't drop the ball. Where are you today? Be honest. And then, knowing what you now know, what would you do differently? That's one of the best questions I ask myself all every day. Knowing what I now know, what would I do differently? How would I change? And it's the same question you use in all areas of your life. And if you would do something differently, then do it. Do it. There are only four ways I've ever found to make change. Only four. I can start doing something new. I can stop doing something that I'm currently doing. Start, stop. I can take something I'm currently doing and I can do more of that. Or I can take something I'm currently doing and I can do less of that. Start, stop, more, less. That's it. So as you go through your life and you walk through the days and think about, what am I doing with my time? How am I doing? I'm going to give account, the Bible says, for my time. Do we believe that? When I believe that, I'm like, man, I want to make some change. I don't want to explain this. I mean, level 10 on Nintendo. Oh, yeah. You will give account for your time. There are questions that I think demand an answer before you engage in an activity. I've come up with five questions. Number one, does this activity get me closer to my family goals or objectives? Does it get me closer? Number two, does this activity leave me energized or drained? Number three, does this make a significant difference in my life or the lives of those around me? Number four, what do I want my children doing the activity that I'm doing? And fifthly, if I only had 1 year to live, would I do this activity? If you think of those five things before you make decisions, you will go to quantum leap toward your goals. toward your objectives, toward your vision and mission for your family. Number one, does this get me closer to my major goal or objective for my family? Number two, does it leave me energized or drained? Number three, does it make a significant difference in my life or life of those around me? Number four, would I want my children doing this activity? Or number five, if I had a year to live, would I do it? There was a man who was called Sir Heart of the Matter. He managed the entire U.S. military campaign in World War II. He had a debilitative disease, and he was bedridden all but 30 minutes a day. And he would suit up and go to meetings for 30 minutes. They called him Lord Heart of the Matter. And he just said, I don't have time for small talk. I'm here to do what I'm called to do. And his strategies bear fruit. We should be Lord Heart of the Matter. What are the difference between successful and unsuccessful thinking when you're making vision, when you're doing these? And I'll confess, I've had thoughts on both sides. Okay? But what are they? Successful and unsuccessful thinking. And if you recognize them, it's easier to deal with it. Number one, establish written goals and review them regularly. That would be on the successful side. The unsuccessful side would be dream of goals, but don't write them down. And say, I'm too busy to write them down. I'm too busy to figure out what I want to do. I just got to keep going. That's unsuccessful side. Okay? Write them down, successful side. The next one, create a plan to accomplish goals in specific timelines. People hate timelines because what if you're late? You make a new timeline. It's okay. You know, it's okay. What if you're late again? Hey, you roll it out again. Unsuccessful. Think of all the reasons why goals are not reachable and who I can blame. I couldn't do that anyway, and besides, she's not helping at all. Who can we blame? Third, focus on the highest priority task first and stay on it until it's completed. Unsuccessful side. Focus on demands of life. Focus on the urgent rather than the important. Hey, Susie just texted me. Wow, where are we? I don't know. I haven't think I've seen that movie yet. Have you seen it? Squirrel. Focus on the important things and stay with it until it's done. Number four, see the benefits of making mistakes and learning from them and making positive change. If you're going to make a lot of mistakes, it's okay. Learn from them. The unsuccessful side, spend time trying to place blame on why it didn't work out. And you don't have a successful view of failure. See, most of my failures are self-inflicted. It's a lot easier to say, man, I dropped the ball. Will you forgive me? You know, I said we do Bible every day, and I made it 3 days. Day seven, we've done nothing. Wow. Forgive me. I'd like to start again. I am not modeling very kind behavior in this house. You forgive me? Wow, that was sarcastic. I can't believe I said that. Please forgive me. Number five, successful. View failure as a temporary setback. We are all going to fail. The best baseball players, what are the batting averages? 300. So 70% of the time, they don't cut the mustard. But they do it again, don't they? You're going to come out of here and bomb miserably. It's okay. Get up. Get up. Do it again. Do what's called failure analysis. How did I fail? And I want to fail differently next time. It's okay. Persevere. On the failure, on the unsuccessful side, people view failure as permanent. You lose the battles you choose not to fight. Fight for your home. Fight for your marriage. Fight for your family. Fight for your children's heart. Fight to teach God, to teach the Bible, to read the Bible to your families. I want to tell you, when I started to see this and I wanted to read the Bible, it wasn't like I was suddenly viewed as the wonderful theologian in the warehouse. Come learn from me. And all I know of God. It doesn't take long. Because I was self-focused. I was not a fount of wisdom. I didn't know how to lead a Bible study. I look over and my son's upside down, his feet are in the air, reading Proverbs. This is God's Word, man! Be serious! Keep reading. They'll get it. It's as much about building your character as it is theirs. Persevere. Don't quit. How to make the most impact. Identify the few things that will make the greatest change and focus on them. When you do this, you're going to find 1,000 areas in your life that aren't right. When I do this, I find 1,000 areas that aren't right. I can throw up my hands. You can burst into tears. You can look at all the mistakes you've made and what a yard sale you've done. Or you could say, to God's sovereignty, I know what I now know. How am I going to do it differently? Focus on 2 or 3 things. Don't do too much. Don't do too much. Expect failure. And learn from it. Because you will fail. You will drop the ball. But just don't quit. Persevere. As I prepare to close, I want to read a few quotes that I like. One's from Teddy Roosevelt in 1910. It's fitting. It's not the critic who counts and the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who's actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes up short again and again because there is no effort without error and shortcoming, but who does actually strive to do the deeds, who knows great enthusiasms, the great devotions, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who neither know victory nor defeat. Do. Another one I love is Churchill. In 1941, given to Harrow School, when the Nazi Germany was winning every battle. Their backs are against the rope. It's hopeless. They will fall as Europe is falling to Hitler's panzers. They're unstoppable. They have a better air force. They are more well trained. They have more reliable weapons. Their tanks are almost impermeable. Their ammunition and the rounds are bouncing off of them. And he says, never give in. Never, 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 in nothing great or small, large or petty, never give in except with convictions of honor and good sense. Never yield to force. Never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy. We serve a mighty God. Do not give in. Plan for your family. They're counting on you. And take time to evaluate. Take small steps. But just keep stepping. Thank you.